All right, well, we must remember where we're up to. We're looking through, working our way through the book of Galatians, and some things are hard to understand. We're in chapter 2, and in this part of chapter 2, Paul has really announced the major theme of the letter. The major theme of the letter. And then he goes on to address an objection to that major theme. The major theme is justification by faith. That is, that we are declared righteous by God, the judge of all, not because we ourselves are righteous, but because we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, who is righteous. And by placing our trust in him, we become joined to him, one with him. And his righteousness becomes our own. So that's the major theme, justification by faith. It's a central teaching or an aspect of the gospel message. It's really at the heart of the gospel. It's why the Christian message is indeed good news. But then Paul moved on to address an objection, one that was often levelled against this teaching. And the objection is this, that the teaching of justification by faith promotes sinful living. And the objection goes like this, that if we are justified by what Jesus did, then it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how we live. We can ignore God's law and we can live exactly as we feel like, and it makes no difference at all to our eternal standing with God. Well, Paul initially answers that objection with horror. That is a shocking distortion of the Christian message. That is not at all a valid objection. Well, in our verse today, Paul explains why justification by faith does not, and indeed cannot, lead to sinful living. As we work our way through this verse 19, we're going to take each of the parts in reverse order. Let me read the verse for you. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And we're going to, as I said, in reverse order. So first, we're going to look at this idea of living to God. That's Paul's conclusion. And we're beginning with his conclusion. And we're going to work back. The reason is because I really think what Paul says, there's so much in it. And it is hard for us to grasp exactly what he means. And I think that this way might help us to understand a little more clearly. Christianity leads not to sinful living, but to living for God. Jesus died and rose again on the cross on the third day so that we might no longer live for ourselves, for our own happiness, for our own pleasure, for our own dreams, but so that we might live for God. Paul states this in another place, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, sorry, chapter 5, and verse 15. It says this, for he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So that's why Christ died and rose again, so that you and I might not live for us, but we might live for him who did all this for us. You see, Christianity isn't simply about being forgiven and escaping hell. It is about those things, of course, but it's not only those things. It's not there so we can be forgiven and escape hell and now do as we please. It's so that we might live for God. But what does it mean to live for God or to God? Our translation that we're using says to God, but it could equally be translated as for God, and some of the translations translate it that way. So what does it mean to live to or for God? Well, just in briefly explaining this, I'm going to state two negatives and two positives. First, the two negatives. To live for God means that we, as we've already said, no longer live for myself. No longer live for myself. That's how most people live. That's how we, in a sense, naturally live as fallen people. I live for me. My needs are most important. My needs are more important than other people's needs. That's what I focus on. I would suggest that this is the problem with the world that we live in. If we look around and see when asked that big question, what's wrong with the world? Well, it's because everyone's living for themselves. But Christ came to free us from such self-centered living. All right, so that's the first negative. We no longer live for ourselves. But second in the negative, no longer living my own way. In the fall, we rejected God's way. That's really what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was about. Were we as a race going to live God's way according to his commands, or were we going to choose to live our own way? Well, we chose to live our own way. We rejected God's rule over our life. Again, that's the problem with this world. The world does what it thinks to be right in its own eyes, lives by its own rules, rejects God's rules. Well, Christ came to correct that folly. How foolish. How foolish to reject the rules, the commands, the ways of the Creator of all and think we know better. Foolishness. Well, Christ came to correct that. So the second negative, no longer living our own way. Well, what does it mean positively? What does it mean to live to God? Well, first positive is having Jesus as our Lord. Having Jesus as our Lord. Listen to what Paul says. This is a purpose for Christ's death and resurrection. So it might be clear to us that this is one reason why Jesus died and rose for us. So that he might be the Lord of our lives. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 14, 7 to 9. He says, for not one of us lives for himself, for not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. I think that means Christians there. Whether we're dead or alive, he is our Lord. That's why he died and rose again, that he might be the Lord of our lives. Another passage that states it in a similar way, although using the image of being purchased as a slave. This is the end of 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. You were bought with a price. Jesus purchased you by his death on the cross. You're no longer your own. You're his. And so when we become a Christian, we come back under the rule of Jesus as our Lord. And that's part of the good news. That's part of the good news. Because we're hopeless at ruling ourselves. Again, look at the world. Look at the world. How many people know how to live? We don't know. We get ourselves in all kinds of messes. We don't know how to live. We need a Lord. We need someone to help us. We need someone to guide us. Jesus is the Lord of our life. My life now belongs to Him as a believer. That's the first positive. The second positive, what does that mean more fully? Well, it means that we now, to live for God means to be dedicated to doing His will. Dedicated to doing His will. What's my life about? Why am I living? Why am I here? What's my purpose for existence? It's to do what God wants. It's very simple, isn't it? That's the reason for my life. It's to do what God wants. I'm now here as His devoted servant. I'm here now to live for God and to live for His pleasure, not for my own pleasure. I'm here to bring pleasure to God. That's the purpose. That's why I live. Another way to say that, I'm here to do things for His glory. I'm here to show how great and how wonderful He is. And so as I'm dedicated to doing His will, what do? Well, I seek to conform my life to Scripture. I seek to study the Scriptures and know what it teaches so that I might live God's way. That's what it means to live to God. It means to read, study the Scriptures, see what He says, and seek to follow what He says. And I want to put out of my life all those things that do not conform to His will. All those things that are about me, my dreams, my longings, the purposes I've set for my life, all that I want to get out of life. I chuck all that in the bin in favor of doing His will. That's what it means to live for Him. All right, so there you go. Two negatives, two positives. Before we move on, let's examine ourselves. Is this the way we're living our lives? Is this the way we're living our lives? If we're not living this way, we're not living as a Christian. It's plain and simple. Now, that does not mean you're not a Christian, because as Christians, we often go astray and turn back to living for ourselves. But we must understand that that's a return to slavery. That's not freedom. That's folly. And in the end, if we turn back to living for ourselves, let me tell you, it will only lead to frustration. If you're a true believer, it will only lead to frustration and discontentment. If we look at our lives and we ask, am I frustrated? Am I discontent? Well, quite possibly one of the reasons for that is that we've been living for ourselves and not for the Lord. We'll never, ever attain happiness as a Christian by pursuing those things that promise happiness to us outside of Christ. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to trick us. He wants to fool us. He says, you want happiness? Here it is over here, or here it is over there. Don't believe him for a moment. We will never attain happiness as believers unless we're living to God. We're seeking to do his will. This leads to contentment. The only way to gain that contentment is to be found living under the rule of King Jesus. Living for him as our Lord and our Saviour. And so today, wherever we are, wherever we're at, wherever we've been living, we must again hear the call to return, to turn back. And I think this is a call we need to hear daily, because we continually go astray. We continually go astray. We're continually tempted to make choices for me, and to forget that Jesus is my Lord, and every day I'm living under him. His eye is upon me. I am his servant. He's called me his servant, and he's given me things to do for each day that I live. So day by day, as we start the day, as we turn to the Lord in the Word of God, and we turn in prayer, we're wanting to live under his rule. Live with him as Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do today? How will I serve you this day? That's what Christianity leads to. Such a life when the gospel is properly understood. Well, let's move on then to our second point. And it's a question. Why does a Christian live for God? Why does a Christian live for God? Why can't a Christian just continue to live sinfully? To live as the world lives, making their own rules? Well, I think Paul answers that question in verse 19. And it's contained in our second phrase, which is in the middle of this verse. Paul speaks about dying to the law. Why does a Christian live for God? Well, it's really here. It's not what many people assume. It's not what many people assume. Why do these people live for God? The world has an answer, and they're wrong. In a sense, the world can never understand why a Christian lives for God. They're wired differently. They see things differently. They look at us and they just shake their head. What are you doing? Why are you living that way? What are you hoping to achieve? The Christian does not live for God simply for the good things that we can get. You know, we're looking for a reward from God, you know. We're looking almost for payment. We've done this, God, now you give me this, you know. That's not why the Christian lives for God. Yes, there is a reward, I'm not denying that, but that's not the main motivator in living for God. Not any good things now, not any good things later. Nor do Christians live for God to avoid bad things. And I think this is what many people think. Well, the Christians, they're just serving God because they're fearful. They're afraid that God is going to beat them with a big stick. He's going to get them. Or they're afraid of going to hell. That's why these Christians are all out serving God. They're all afraid of going to hell. But what Paul says is actually just the reverse of this. Just the reverse. Why do Christians live for God? Here's the answer. It's because the threat has been taken away. The threat has been taken away. And Paul describes it in this way. Died to the law. This is what happened to Paul. And this transformed his life. After he died to the law, then he began to live for God. What does it mean? What does it mean to die to the law? This is essential. We've got to understand this. Paul is saying that he's like a dead man to the law of God. This law of God no longer has any power over him. Listen to the way he describes it in our earlier reading. in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. Romans 7, 1 to 4. Paul explaining how a person is no longer under the, he uses the word jurisdiction of the law. And he points to an analogy. Let's hear what he says, 1 to 4. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman, here's the analogy here, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. So that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Verse 4, he draws his conclusion or makes the point. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So there again, Paul's talking about dying to the law. Death brings about a degree of freedom from the law. We could say it in this way, just changing the analogy a bit. When we die, we're no longer under the law of this country. We're free from its obligations. And the law cannot condemn me when I'm dead. Well, it might pronounce some condemnation upon me after I've died, but it really can do nothing. It can't punish me in any way because I'm dead. Paul's point is this. The moment we become a true Christian, the law of God no longer has power over us because we're dead. We're dead to the law. It cannot threaten us. It cannot condemn us. Its power has been taken away. Now, Paul does not tell us why in this verse. We've got to wait till verse 20, the next verse, to see why that is the case. Here he just states the fact. So as a Christian, we're dead to the law. No longer has any power to condemn us. Now I'm going to ask another question just to make this hopefully plainer to us. Why is this death to the law essential to live for God? That's really the question we need to answer. Why? Why does this have to happen to us? Why do we need to die to the law if we're going to live to God? Well, here it is. Here's my explanation. If we're under the power of the law, we are condemned people. It tells me what I have to do. But the problem is, I cannot keep it. And the law tells me that I've broken it. And it tells me that I'm worthy of God's judgment. It tells me that I'm a condemned person. It tells me that I await the full wrath of God. I'm going to hell. That's what the law tells me. So the law is like a person you can never please. A person who is never satisfied. Because all that we do fails. And there is no motivation in that. I'm like a slave under the power of this law, this taskmaster that will never be pleased with me. The law will never say, well done, you've done everything right. It will highlight where I've failed. And so the law stands there as a threat to me. It tells me that I'm doomed. And so I feel, what use is there? What use is there then to follow this law that I can't keep? I may as well just give up and live how I like. I'm doomed anyway. It's not going to change anything. That's what it's like to live under the law. Now, I think there are many Christians who live this way. I believe there are many Christians who live this way. They are living as if still under the power of the law. They don't understand that their relationship with the law has changed. And they're living under the law like an unbeliever lives under the law. And when they hear it and they read it, they hear condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. That's all they hear. Failure, failure, failure. And so they walk away as defeated people and feel, what's the use? What's the use? But you can't live to God with that attitude. You'll never live to God with that attitude. The only way you can live to God with that attitude is by, you know, becoming like Paul was, a Pharisee. Always striving, but never reaching. What you need is a new relationship to the law. What you need, what we all need, is the power of the law to condemn, to be removed, taken away. And here it is. This is what Paul is speaking about. The Christian has died to the law. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. But now we have been released from the law. Released. You see, the law was like a, you know, like a jailer keeping us under, you know, in chains, awaiting a final sentence. But Paul says, but now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. The law does indeed reveal the depths of our sin, but it cannot condemn us. The law instructs us. The law convicts us. The law corrects us. But it's not our judge any longer. And it cannot speak any words of condemnation to the Christian. And if it tries, we have an answer. Well, we can say back to the law that I have died to you. You no longer have any power to condemn me. And so that now, as believers, we serve God in a radically different way. Not as condemned criminals, but as those that have been set free. We serve God no longer in fear. Not as those doomed to eternal death, but as those who have been forgiven, those who have been restored to God, those who are loved by God. In other words, we serve God not as slaves, but as children whom He loves dearly. He continues to correct our sin and discipline us, of course, as a father. But He is no longer an angry judge. And this makes all the difference. All the difference in the Christian life. It radically changed Paul. And if we get a hold of this, it will radically change us. It changes God's commands from have to's to want to's, from drudgery and burden to delight, from failure and disapproval to acceptance and approval and love from a loving Father. Paul speaks about this change in Romans 7 again, when he says he delights in the law of God in the inner man. And he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 6 to literal slaves, he says, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, doing it as people who now want to do it, who are desperate to do it, who want to serve God. And in Titus, Paul says, gives this as a reason for Jesus' death and what it achieved. It says, who gave himself up to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. These are not slaves carrying a heavy burden. Oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. They're saying, let me at it, Lord. What do you want me to do? I want to serve you. I want to serve you with my whole life, with everything I have. That's the attitude. That's the change when we understand that we are not any longer under the condemning power of the law. We've died to the law. I must ask you, do you see God's law in this way? Do you see God himself in this way? Or do you continue to feel threatened by God's law that just highlights your failure? Well, if you're a believer today, you can respond. You can respond. I've died to you, law. You've been silenced. Your ability to condemn me is finished. And if we go on listening, we're just listening to Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And we don't want to listen to him because he never speaks the truth. We want to hear what God's word says. Do you know this change that Paul speaks about? Do you know the burden lifted of serving God? Do you know the joy, the spring in your step that it puts there? Eagerness, desiring to serve our great God and Saviour. Oh, it truly does become a delight when we grasp this. Well, lastly, let's look at the first clause in this verse. Where Paul writes, for through the law I died to the law. How did this change come about? How did Paul come to die to the law? And how can I experience that same change? Well, in explaining this, Paul, in a sense, takes us back to his conversion. And he tells us that in his conversion, when he became a Christian, the law had a very important part. In a sense, we could say he became a Christian through the law. Through the law. That's what brought about this radical transformation in his life. It led to his death. Death to the law. How so? Well, I think this is what Paul means. The law showed him and shows us our sin. The law shows us that all of our best efforts fall short. The law shows us that I'll never measure up, that I can't live for God through this way. You know, it was what the Pharisees thought. Just tell us God, just tell us your laws. We'll just reduce them to a number. We've got them all there. Great. Now we know how to serve you. We'll go off and do it. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. We fail. And that's what the law was meant to do. It was meant to say, this way doesn't work. You can't live for God this way. And that's what happened to Paul. He came to that realization. And it led him to Christ, the only one who has ever perfectly obeyed God's law and who did it for us. That's what he goes on to talk about. Well, more of that next week. So Paul is saying, in this little expression, through the law, Paul is saying that the law had a vital part in becoming a Christian. The law shows me my sin, shows me my helpless condition, shows me I need help, shows me I need a saviour. Now there are many, I believe, in the church today who have never experienced this work of the law. Unfortunately, many churches today have given up preaching the law. They preach the gospel, but they don't preach the law. And the reformers were very strong on this point. Both must be preached. Not the law only, that just does leave people helpless and hopeless. But not the gospel only, you need both. Have we heard the law? It's essential. This is God's ordinary way of converting people, of bringing people to faith. We need to hear, in a sense, God thunder from Sinai. We need to feel the conviction. We need to feel as condemned people before the law. Because that's usually what God uses to bring people to Jesus Christ. In other words, God first shows us the problem with the law before he brings us to the solution. The problem is, if you just give the solution without the problem, nobody understands what the solution is meant to solve. And I think that that's the problem of so many churches today. They preach Jesus, but what problems is he solving? Oh, my loneliness. Or my marriage problems. Or my financial situation. Or my need of physical health. God's ordinary way of converting people, truly converting them. Not just bringing them in the church and sitting them on a pew and even baptizing them. God's normal way of converting people, causing them to be born again, made real Christians, made new. God's normal method is first to give them the law. Has the law led you to see your need? And in desperation, you cling to Jesus, you know, as your only hope of life. That's what's got to happen. If that hasn't happened today, cry out to God. Cry out to God so that you might see the law more clearly. That you might see that the law tells you you're a sinner. You are hopeless and helpless. You need one to rescue you, and the only rescuer is Jesus Christ. Has that happened in your life? And lastly, as we conclude, has it resulted in you living for God? In a sense, that's the proof. That's the proof that we've undergone this transformation that Paul describes in verse 19. Because this is what happens when we, through the law, die to the law, we do live for God. It's a natural result. Are you living for God? Have you ever lived for God? Has your attitude changed toward obeying God? Has it at any point in your life become your delight? Well, if so, I think that's good proof that you're a new creature, that you are converted, you are a real Christian. Because really, it's only God by His transforming power that can give you a new heart to love God's ways. That's a great evidence of being truly born again. But if your life is lacking that evidence, then I'll urge you to go to God and sort it out. Go to God and sort it out. Because, my friends, I must tell you that no one will enter heaven without this change that Paul is speaking about here. No one will ever enter heaven without dying to the law and without living to God. And so continue to call upon God. If you are unsure, call upon God and ask Him to do that in your life, to convict you of your sin, to bring you to the foot of the cross, to bring you to look at Jesus and see Him as the answer. And so that with both arms, the arms of faith, you may grab hold of Him and know Him to be your Saviour. May God have mercy and bless His word to us today. Amen.